The following program is a presentation of the FlyPod New Media Network, www.theflypod.com.
Welcome to Christian Enlightenment and Beyond. This is Dr. Craig, eager to share with you what I believe is the cutting edge of spirituality in our day. In spite of all the calamities in our world, I am filled with hope and joy that we, you and I, and all humanity are on the verge of a new spiritual awakening. This shift in spirituality is perhaps best expressed by declaring, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And that's what I want to explore with you in these podcasts of Christian Enlightenment and Beyond. Welcome to this podcast of Spiritual Enlightenment. The topic we'll explore today, I call the Francis of Pope Francis. Ever since the new pope has been selected, I've been really intrigued that he chose as his papal signature St. Francis of Assisi. The new Pope Francis is not only the first non-European pope, but he is the first pope selected from the Americas. And the fascinating thing is that he, being a member of the Order of St. Ignatius, which is kind of known as the premier intellectual order within the Catholic Church. However, he went outside the box, really, to choose as his papal name Francis, that is, St. Francis of Assisi. Now, I've long been intrigued, you might say spiritually haunted, by St. Francis ever since I became aware of him in my theological studies in seminary at Harvard. And I really cherish what St. Francis represents. And for the first non-European pope and the first pope from the Americas to select what in effect is a kind of wild card by choosing the name Francis really, I hope, speaks volumes for what he will do and what will he be about in his papacy. In order to understand the spiritual power of St. Francis. In my research for this podcast, I came across an amazing quotation from the 20th century Greek novelist Nikos Kazantzakis, probably best known for his novel, which became a movie, Zorba the Greek. But he too was enraptured by St. Francis of Assisi. And in order to express that essence, he wrote a novel on the saint. And in the introduction to that book, he affirmed the full wealth of what St. Francis can mean to us spiritually. Quote, "For me, St. Francis is the model of the dutiful man, a man who, by means of ceaseless, cruel struggle, succeeds in fulfilling our highest obligation, something higher even than morality or truth or beauty. That is, the obligation to transubstantiate the matter which God entrusts to us and to turn it into spirit." Now, this is a stunning affirmation of St. Francis' spiritual life. Kantzakis is declaring that St. Francis took the common stuff of existence, the everyday material stuff of our lives, and he transubstantiated it. He transformed it into spirit. This remarkable affirmation is indeed the pinnacle of spirituality. And in truth, it is also almost more than we want to bear. To appreciate Francis Bernardone of Assisi, let's look at the narrative of his life a bit, because it is stunning indeed. He was born in 1182 in Assisi, and that was still what we would now call the medieval era. Maybe the best quote that we could use to describe that era comes from the philosopher Hobbes, when he describes life altogether as, quote, nasty, brutish, and short. And so it was for that time in Italy, but not for Francis of Assisi. He was raised in what we would now call the privileged life. He was one of the privileged few. He wanted for nothing. He lacked for nothing. In fact, his early adult years were actually really quite flamboyant. Today, we would probably call him a party animal. And he, along with a few other people of means, young people of means, they're really celebrated life, we might say, to the fullest in terms of this fleshly existence. In his early 20s, a war broke out between Assisi and a neighboring city-state. Francis, along with other young men of Assisi, held up the medieval ideal, indeed, eagerly, as knights for their turf, so to speak, took up arms to defend Assisi in this battle. But Francis was actually captured rather early on in that war, and because it was known that he came from such a family of wealth, he was imprisoned and held for ransom. And so in that imprisoned kind of state, he had to live for a year in dark, dank danger. And there in that prison, he also contracted malaria. So you might well imagine that he became increasingly depressed, and yet also God had plans for him there, it would seem, in that prison, because it was there and then that Francis of Assisi, for the first time, took up the Bible to read it for himself. Its full impact did not take root yet, but when Francis was finally ransomed and released, he actually, truth be told, rather aimlessly wandered about the countryside and again tried to immerse himself simply in worldly pleasures. But the gospel was speaking to him at very deep levels, and he got finally to a startling point, startling also in its simplicity. He simply raised the profound question, "Who are you, O God, and who am I?" This question would not leave him. He asked it repeatedly. When he came upon others, he asked it of them because he knew deep down in his soul that there was something more, something of greater depth and meaning than all the worldly adventures that he had experienced. And then one day in these wanderings about the countryside, Francis of Assisi came upon a small church out in the country that had been abandoned and was deteriorating, but he felt drawn to go into the sanctuary there, and there facing and kneeling down before a wooden cross, he heard a voice inwardly challenging him, quote, "Repair my church." Now, Francis believed that this was indeed the inner voice of God speaking to him. And so he bolted out of that church, back to Assisi, started taking all the fresh cloth from his father's industry that he could get a hold of, sold it, and took the money and went back to use it to repair that church. In fact, he got totally involved in it, not just providing the money, which he might have done in his previous life, so to speak, but also he felt compelled to lay the stone for the repair, and that he was doing all this for the glory of God. Out of this, he understood a deeper meaning yet, a double meaning, if you will, when he was spoken to from the cross of Christ. Namely, that repair my church was not simply about the repair of that sacred chapel, but the repair that the church needed altogether. Because the church itself, at that point, had become truly about worldly gain and pleasures, and there was corruption spiritually, to be sure. So it was that St. Francis came to the conclusion that what he must do and what the church must do would be imitatio Christi. From the Latin, it means to imitate Christ, to literally become like Christ. And so it was that St. Francis pursued poverty because he believed that in the poverty of Christ, Christ was able to love the poor because he had become poor. So that if Francis could imitate Christ in this way, he could then truly know the meaning of the gospel. Also, I think my reading of St. Francis would indicate that he held before himself the ideal of the knight. He had already tried to live that in worldly terms, in terms of eagerly going to battle. But now he realized that he could be a knight for God. And the knightly ideal, of course, was, in that time, to have a lady who you dedicated your cause to as a knight. And so he embraced what he called Lady Poverty. He, in effect, had a love affair with Lady Poverty in the grandest of medieval traditions of what is called royal courtly romance. Only he turned it upside down and on its head, because instead of it being royal and courtly in that worldly sense, it was in a life of spiritual asceticism and deprivation, loving Lady Poverty, that he would become more and more like Christ. And he then would be able more and more to love others and to love all creation. That is, St. Francis actually found joy in being destitute and having no possessions. He and the poor brothers who chose to follow him literally had no possessions. They simply lived on the alms and the food which others offered to them. Compared to any other order that was founded, he would not let his order even own property on which to gather. Now, eventually, he would come to accept some property, but in terms of himself and his immediate brothers, who he called the friars minor, because they were to be humble, not major, but minor people, in service of Christ. And he believed that possessions would drive them to more and more cling to the possessions, and even to feel the need perhaps to take up arms to protect their possessions. So he rejected all this, and simply went forth to spread the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's love for all people in all creation in Christ. And so it is said that his joy in doing this as he traveled about the countryside would be such that he would literally, not sometimes simply walk, but dance along the road out of the joy that he had found in Christ. Or, in the same vein, to simply and suddenly break out into song and to sing of the joy that he had found. He shared indeed the gospel in word and deed. And he would share the love of God not only with the folks that he encountered, but also he is, of course, noted for sharing the gospel, literally speaking it out loud to the animals, especially to birds, who it is said would come and rest on his arms to listen. The depth of this for Francis was then to be on a mission for peace, a knightly mission in Christ for peace among all people, all nations, all creation. And as an interesting example on this, he said it was revealed to him that when he was coming upon people and should offer a greeting, it would be as follows: "The Lord give you peace." Now, we might think that that's fairly innocuous in our day and age, but until that point, people had never heard of anyone offering a greeting in the peace of God. And so instead of endearing people to him, actually many of them were rather indignant. "What are you trying to do offering me this peace of God? What is it that you really want?" And some became outright petulant to him. In his own way then, St. Francis was still, in this remarkable new way, a brash and bold knight for Christ. And he understood his friars to take up this cause as an army for Christ in the world, but an army for peace, for love, for reaching out to the poor. His order was that those who followed him should go about through life each day as troubadours for God. And he really believed that joy comes from enduring suffering, any sufferings that this world may bring, in God. And that true freedom comes from letting no suffering stop us from sharing God's love with each other and with all creation. Saint Francis understood deep down in his soul that it is in seeing God's presence in all things which gives us a victory, the only victory that's worth having in this battle of life. But it is a battle then that is waged in joy and happiness, and yet also in very real suffering. In the meantime, St. Francis and his friars also traveled to Rome in order to seek recognition as an official order within the Roman Catholic Church. And so it was granted. It's interesting to note that in our own day, the impact of this order of St. Francis is such that there are also Franciscan orders or fellowships, both formally within the Episcopal Church and within the Lutheran Church, as well as many who are lay folk who follow Francis as the ideal for their daily lives. Yet, as we might imagine, for St. Francis, his lifetime of ministry and mission in deprivation took its toll, and St. Francis died from multiple ailments in his 40s in 1226 AD. It's worth noting that he was also nearly blind at the time of his death. But the stunning thing is that his holiness, his spirituality, prevailed to the very end of his days on this earth. For as he drew near to death, who he called Sister Death, by the way, that's the other remarkable thing. He embraced death, realizing that in that we would find true life. And so it was that when it came near to his time to pass over and be with God, he stripped himself of his meager clothing and had friars who were attending to him to lay him out directly on the ground in this naked state, because he wanted to die in the midst of God's creation. He wanted to return indeed to the dust of the earth, knowing that like a bird, his soul would fly up to God. Within just 4 years after his passing over, he was canonized as a saint. So what shall we make of this? As I indicated earlier on, it's almost too much for us. And yet, he calls into question all the materialism, all the consumerism, all the concern for wealth and status that we believe here in the Western world, and now increasingly throughout the entire world, is the only way to really live. But St. Francis asks us about the integrity of that kind of life. Is it truly a spiritual life? Because if he is right, then most of us, including myself, have it all wrong. So what can we do with this beloved St. Francis? First of all, I think we can look to him as an exemplar of true spirituality in many ways, and thereby bring into sharp focus how each of us are truly trying to live in the divine. The question, it seems to me, though, is do we have to literally renounce all the things of this world and live in abject poverty to truly be a spiritual person? Now, Francis did this to be in what he thought was the imitation of Christ, Imitatio Christi. And yet, from my decades of study in Scripture and concerning, in particular, Christ, who I try and hold to be at the center of my own spiritual life, I don't think Christ lived in poverty. I think actually he lived more in what we would call in today's terms a middle-class life. And even when he was traveling in his ministry, there are indications that Mary Magdalene and others provided for him and his disciples out of their abundance, such that Judas Iscariot was even appointed, as it were, to be the treasurer for Jesus, his disciples, and their ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. Did Jesus suffer much for us, not only in the cross, but in his life of ministry when he walked this earth? Yes, he did. And I think that in that, we must accept that there will be suffering in our own lives if we try and follow in his way. But I don't think that means completely renouncing the world or the things of this world. Think of all the great benefits and creativity of life that we find in our culture, and the breakthroughs in medicine and technology and things that make life so much easier, so that we might truly be freed up even more to live the spiritual life. And think of all the gain that some people are gaining financially in order to take that which with they've been blessed, and then to be able to be a blessing to others who are poor. And that, I think, speaks to me deeply, that the incarnation in Christ teaches me, at least, that the things of this world can be good and can be celebrated. And they don't have to be simply negated to be centered in the living God. In fact, the living God can evoke all of these blessings that I've been speaking of that are in this world. The challenge is, will we truly, though, remain centered in the divine? And finally, I think what that means is that spirituality is not, finally, some imitatio Christi in the sense of almost having, as I think St. Francis did and some others who were declared saints, almost having a kind of a death wish in order to be true in Christ. In other words, that they had to suffer and have, in effect, bodily crucifixion in order for them to be true Christians. And as I've indicated, yes, I think if we're going to truly follow in the way of Christ and the other great spiritual teachers of this world, there will be suffering. We must be willing to sacrifice for that. But it doesn't mean, I don't think, that we have to live this life in some kind of abject poverty and bodily deprivation. Therefore, I think, and I'm committed to spiritual enlightenment as the summum bonum, the supreme good of our spiritual life. And in that can affirm so much of this world and delight in it, just as St. Francis would have us delight in it and find the joy in it, and especially in our day and age in nature and ecology, to prize that and cherish that. And he was one of the few Christian saints that really have relished nature and all that nature means to us and to all the creatures that we share this good earth with. So my closing blessing for you would be that St. Francis may indeed haunt you spiritually as well as he has me and so many others now down through the years, nearly 800 years since he's been with us and yet still is with us. Praise God. With that, I sign off, and I thank you for tuning in to Christian Enlightenment and Beyond. If you want to contact me, I'd be glad to receive your concerns or even your criticism. Yes, I welcome it all. You have opportunity to do that right there on the podcast page. So please take advantage of that. I'd love to hear from you. I leave you then with a heartfelt blessing. Know that you are infinitely precious to God and that God loves you. Know that you have a unique purpose in God. And may all that you do be done in loving service. Know that you are living eternal life in God even now, in this moment, and forever. Amen.